what we're going to look at tonight, as simply as we can, will just be connected with the pattern of the altar. So last week, we were in Joshua 22, and we remember that when they came to cross the Jordan, to go to the east side of Jordan, back to their inheritance, there they stopped and they decided that they were going to build an altar. And they were going to build an altar that was exactly according to the pattern of the one altar of the Lord at the tabernacle in Shiloh. But when the 9.5 tribes got wind of it, they immediately rushed to judgment, and they went out to make war with the 2.5 tribes. And we've discussed that this is all linked with that we've studied Hebrews, and we were in Hebrews 13 and verse 1, where it says, let brotherly love continue. And how important that is, and how here in the book of Joshua, in the Old Testament, when finally God has brought this nation into their inheritance, now the land has rest, the enemies are subdued, all of them can enter into their God-given inheritance, and these last three chapters will bring before us things that stand in the way of Israel being able to go on serving the Lord. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit highlights is that the biggest threat to the nation's ability to go on serving the Lord was their fighting, not the enemy, but themselves. And that's a solemn thing. And so we think of Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. And the attitude of these 9.5 tribes that owed so much to those 2.5 tribes, who had fought for them, had risked their lives for them, had contributed so much to their blessedness, and yet, bam, in a split second, without a brotherly inquiry, without a civil approach, without asking, What do you mean by this? Explain it to us. They just blew up in accusations, in treating them indecently, accusing them of the highest type of immorality, idolatry, and spiritual perversion in a rush to judgment. And they mentioned Peor. That was the thing with the Moabites when they committed fornication and worshiped the gods of the Moabites. Then they brought in and said to them that their land was unclean, verse 19, when it was a God-given inheritance that Moses had given them. The judgment against them, and then insinuating, if you consider your land unclean, come to ours. Again, as if, you know, that old problem, isn't it? I'm better than you are. Yeah? And the thing goes on, and it doesn't stop there. Then they come, and verse 20, they bring in Achan. And Achan, who took of the accursed thing in direct rebellion to God, and brought down God's judgment on the whole nation with the city of Ai. And as if that is not enough, they accuse them of their behavior, therefore bringing down wrath on the whole congregation of Israel. Now, finally, in verse 21, then the children of Reuben and the children of God in in the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel. And now we're going to get an example of right speech. Right speech over against the horrendous example of the wrong use of the tongue, you see. And so it's amazing that these 2.5, I mean, God give me the grace that these people demonstrate. God give me that lowliness of mind and humility under such scathing, false, unjust accusations and insults, to have the grace for the sake of let brotherly love continue. To respond in this manner. It's an example to all of us, isn't it? So now we look at their response and verse 21, then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. In other words, very openly, if what you've accused us is true, then let God not save us this day. Let his wrath fall upon us. Not you. That, verse 23, we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it of us. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this very thing. That's why they did it. Because of the fear. You know, God help us in the Lord's assembly not to allow that kind of intimidation, not to allow that kind of accusation, not to allow even in the fellowship people to conduct themselves as if they're holier than everyone else. And people, men or women, that point to themselves as, look at us. Follow us. We're examples of what it means to be godly. You know? God spare us from that stuff. It's not to be tolerated. And we're all responsible not to allow that kind of behavior. And even again, coming back to the Lord's Supper itself, that whole culture of coming in, everybody, look how well I am. Look how right I pray. Look how perfect, I behave myself. That stuff is deadly. The one that's to have the preeminence, that's the Holy One, is one and only one. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God help us to ever lose the culture of looking at these emblems to remind us of what his cross was and who it is that had to endure that cross and be on that cross so that all of us, none of us excluded, could ever be forgiven and accepted by God. It's on the foundation of his worthiness and his work and nothing to do with ourselves. And not only that, but even after we're converted, like Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works so that you might serve the living God? And that now has to do, as believers, our worship, our service, our lives, that we claim is God's, is only on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. Our title to serve the Lord must be and can only be the blood of Christ. Our title to serve the Lord is never, I'm good enough to do it. I behave well enough so that I can serve. But you sit back. You're not good enough. You don't measure up to the standard. Oh God, help us from this. And to not lose the sense that our title, until we get the glory, to serve the living God, is always the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. So They did this thing, verse 24, because of this very thing. Because of this very tendency amongst the people of God to fall into that horrendous self-righteousness and accusing others and thinking themselves superior and better to others and judging other sins and not their own. God help us from them. And so that's why they did it, because they feared this thing, that in time, verse 24, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, you don't have anything to do with the Lord God of Israel. You don't qualify. Your land's unclean, your inheritance is unclean, where you live is unclean, your culture's unclean. You don't measure up. You don't belong to the people of God. Verse 25, for the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Wow. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. What was in their heart was their concern for their own children, their own posterity. And I think of what the Lord said about Abraham. I know him. He's my friend. He shall teach his children and his children's children to fear the Lord. What a horrible thing that is, isn't it? And what motivated them to build that altar according to the exact specifications of the one true altar was that it forever be a witness that they held to the true altar, which is our only ground for entrance into the people of God. And so, verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord as the people of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. What a sad thing that is, isn't it? The divisions that have come upon the people of God. What a scandal it is to the world all over. When the Lord Jesus himself, his parting last words were, by this shall all men know that you are my people and that I am the Lord in what I have accomplished in the likes of you who are my people. That unlike Hamas and Israel and the world around, Putin and Ukraine and the horrendous things going on in our world, here is a race of humanity that loves one another. And they love one another because they belong to me. Oh God, help us to see the importance of it, isn't it? By this shall all men know that you love one another. You know, I'm just going to stop here and I'm going to go off into the first hymn. Who was it? Was it John? Who offered that 101 or something? Is he worthy? Was it Paul? It was you? Do you know that is a direct reference to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Okay? And let's just go there for a moment. A direct reference to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And at the end of chapter 4, the living creatures around God's throne, along with the 24 elders, verse 10, they fall down before him that sat on the throne. That's God on the throne now. And worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, to God, who sits on the throne. And the beginning of Revelation chapter 4 is that throne presented in verse 3 with all of the lightnings and the thunders that proceeded forth from that throne. And now these creatures around the throne, they cast their crowns before the throne, and they say to God who sits on the throne, watch what they say to him, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy will, for thy pleasure, they are and were created." What are they saying? What they're saying is, God has the right, since he's the creator of everything, and made it to do his will, made it so that it would do his pleasure. And yet, what's happened with creation? What happened to you? What happened to me? We don't do his will. We don't do his pleasure. And now these living creatures and these 24 elders are saying, you have the right to do whatever is necessary at this juncture to bring your creation back to do what you created it to do. You have the right to do that, God. And over against that declaration now, chapter 5 comes in. And chapter 5 comes in with the strong angel with the loud voice publicly before all creation standing up and saying, who's worthy to execute that judgment? Who's worthy to carry out what's needed to bring creation back to do the will of the Creator? And that is the context in which the Lord Jesus is presented. As that hymn says, verse 2, the loud angel proclaimed, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seal? And no one's worthy. And finally, one of the elders taps John and says, listen, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy. What's the basis of his worthiness? Worthiness to do what? To execute the judgments of God. We don't really present it that way. We think about his worthiness and we talk, you know, he's worthy. He's worthy to execute judgment, horrendous judgment. What's the basis of his worthiness? The basis of his worthiness is what he has done with people like you and me who trusted him. What did he do with people like you and me who trusted him? Verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tribe, kindred and tongue and people and nation. What? And has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. In other words, he has taken us for whom he had to go on that cross for. That's how bad we were. And he has made us a kingdom of priests that do pleasure and the will of God. His parting words, by this shall all men know that you're mine and that I'm the Lord. By you loving one another. Oh God, help us to love one another. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taught us to love. May we insist it in the Lord's assembly. Love for him above all. And then love for his people. And love for his word. And love for his will. We give thee thanks, our Father, for such a Savior whose worthiness is found in what he does with those who trust him. The altar of God, the pattern of the altar, where the Son of God himself hung on that cross to save all who who will trust in him. Help us. We ask it for his name's sake and all for his glory, giving you thanks for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.